Actually, the start of my sermon is a reflection on the prayer request that Mr. Moss just shared with us. And to start off my sermon, I want to make a comment about that sometimes in life, we come to what would be a crossroads for us in life. This crossroads are times in life when we're faced with big decisions, or they might be a time in life when we can almost be overcome with stress and anxiety due to events that are taking place in our life. We might even be at a point in our life when this crossroad happens where we look at what lies before us and we don't even know the right decision to make or the right way to turn when we're sitting at this crossroads in life. It can be a time with a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety about what the future holds for us in our life. So when you hit that point, that crossroads point in life, what are we to do? What are we to do when we're standing at that crossroads in life and we don't have the clear answer that we need on moving forward? And we don't know when the trial or the difficulty is going to be eased and be removed from us. How does God want us to handle these difficult points in life? How should we feel when stress wells up within inside us and we're filled with anxiety and stress and the events that are taking place in our life seem almost overwhelming? I've been there before at a point in my life or a couple points in my life. You have, I'm sure, as well. It's common for every man, woman, and sometimes children to face these difficult points in their life. Well, passing through that crossroads in life, it's important to do it successfully, and it's important that we understand that it all boils down to one particular aspect of our relationship with God, and that is trusting in God. Trusting in God. Trusting in God, the way God wants us to, is hard. It's hard to trust God. Why is that? Why is it so hard for us to trust God when really heavy, difficult things are upon us in life? Well, it's hard because when we're troubled, we want God to put an end to our troubles now. I know when I've been in this kind of a situation before, I fall down on my knees and I pray to God and I just ask Him, Father, please remove this. Remove this trial, this difficulty. If it concerns me, I pray for myself. If it's a concern for someone else, like Mr. Truk, you pray with all your heart that God intervene and heal Mr. Truk and help him and relieve him from this stress and this difficulty. We want our trial, our difficulty, whatever is overwhelming for us at that moment in life, to end then. We don't want it to end tomorrow or next week or next year. And most of the time, we're not content as physical beings to wait until God's kingdom to have that burden relieved. Yet, sometimes that's exactly what God requires. He requires us to wait, to trust in Him, to know without any shadow of a doubt that however it turns out, it's going to be for our good. God sometimes requires us to wait. Why is that? Why does God require us to wait? Why doesn't He give us our desire for healing or for removal of a trial right then and there? Well, it's because God knows what's best for us spiritually. And that's His primary focus and concern with each and every person on this earth. He's required, or he's concerned about what's best for them and for you and for me spiritually. So that equals this truth, that what is best for us spiritually isn't necessarily what's best for us physically. What's best for us spiritually may not be what is best for us physically. We're all familiar with Paul's story, aren't we? Where Paul had a thorn in the flesh, it's described in the Bible, not told to us exactly what it is. I'm sure it probably wasn't a literal thorn. But Paul prayed to God 3 times. Said he cried out to God, asking to have his thorn in the flesh removed. How many of us have done that? No show of hands, of course. But I have. I've prayed to God and asked for certain situations to change in my life. And what was God's answer to Paul? His answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Is that an answer to Paul's physical problem? It was. It was God telling him, "My greatest concern for you is your spiritual well-being. My grace is sufficient for you." God's focus for us isn't necessarily for our physical well-being. His focus for us is our spiritual well-being. The physical is fleeting. It will pass away. Everything that is physical will eventually pass away. Whether it's flesh and blood, whether it's something material in this world, it all has a lifespan that will eventually pass away. But what God is doing for you and me and for the entire human race isn't physical. What he's doing for you and me and this whole world is a spiritual preparation. And it will last for eternity. God's work will last for eternity. But the conflict is that man is more in tune with the physical. More in tune with the physical. Therefore, mankind desires a removal of trials now. That's our greatest desire when trials come on us. We don't sit there and think, boy, God is really bringing me to his kingdom. He's really preparing me spiritually. When you're struggling, you're under stress, you're under anxiety. Our focus is, how am I going to pay my bills next week? How am I going to get over this sickness or this disease or this problem that I have in my life? We're in tune with the physical life that we live. And it's harder for us to wrap our minds around and see the importance of the spiritual work that is really being done, and that's the most important thing that takes place in our life. Because our trials usually don't end the very moment that we ask God for them to have them removed, what happens? What's the end result of that? When you go to God and you say, "Father, please heal me," or "Please heal my friend," and it doesn't happen, and you wait another day and you say the same prayer, you wait another week and you wait another month and you say the same prayer, does your trust in God wane? Does your trust in God wane? It's possible that it does. When you're under a difficulty and you're under a stressful situation and you're faced with difficult things in your life, how many people turn to this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8? 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. When you're focused with or faced with a very difficult event or trial in your life, and you're praying and crying out to God with literal tears, and you're wanting that issue resolved and removed from you, generally you don't focus on this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." See, God is not concerned with the time. He's concerned with the growth that's taking place, the spiritual work that he's doing in your life, because he knows that's going to last for eternity. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Very powerful statement right there. He's not slack concerning his promise. Well, what's the promise that God has made you? He promises to heal us, but he doesn't promise to heal us in a moment. His promise is to heal us, and he's not slack in that regard, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's very patient, waiting for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, what just took place in verse 9 there? A lot of times you focus on this and you think the Lord is not slack concerning your promise. And what do we think about? All the promises to us physically. But Jesus Christ inspired Peter to write here about his whole overall focus is to bring us into his kingdom so that we will not perish. That's not a perishing of the physical that is being discussed here. It's a perishing of the spiritual, of eternal death. He wants all to come to repentance. So you take that physical thing and God inspires it to say, look, this is what I'm really looking at in your life. And that's the spiritual growth and production in your life towards eternal life in God's kingdom. But do we see God's view in this verse? Because his view is certainly spiritual. All of this boils down to one very important principle, very important issue, and that is trusting in your Lord. Trusting in your Lord, that is also the title for my sermon today, trusting in your Lord. And I put it that way because I want it to have that feel and that connotation, if you will, of a very personal nature that you have in relationship with you, between you and Jesus Christ and God the Father. So today I'd like to look at developing and maintaining an eternal trust in your Lord. An eternal trust in your Lord. Trusting God is a little different than having faith in God. Think about that. Trusting God is a little different than having faith in God. Sometimes we can use them interchangeably in our discussions and in our studies, but in the reality, and we'll prove it here in Scripture in just a minute, there's a difference between having faith in God and trusting Him. Faith in God is fully realizing that He exists, that He is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You see, that tells you right there what faith is. That number one, it tells us that it's required, that you have to have faith. You have to believe with all your mind and your whole heart that he does exist. That God the Father exists, that Jesus Christ exists. You must believe that he is. That's faith. But it doesn't stop there. The verse continues and says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's trust. That's the issue of trust coming there, because there's two things. Number one, believing that he is. Secondly, you must also believe or trust that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paul diligently sought for healing from God. Did God tell him, no, I'm never going to heal you? No, he said, right now I'm not going to heal you. But he will be healed in God's kingdom. His thorn in the flesh will be gone. It'll be completely gone and resolved. And that's the most important thing that Paul or you or I can take with us as we walk through our life, to know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you are faced with a trial and a difficulty in your life, and you diligently going before God and trusting Him to hear your prayer and trusting Him to fulfill His promises, what's His promise? That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will reward you, but it will be done according to His schedule. So it's important that we see that that's really, in Hebrews 11:6, there is talking about two different things: faith that God and Jesus Christ exist, and that they are rewarders of those that trust in Him. It's very possible for a person to believe that God exists, believe that He exists, believe that Jesus Christ exists, and at the same time very much lack trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ. You can believe that they exist and at the same time not trust that they're there for you, to help you, to be with you, to comfort you, to remove the trial from you, and not trust in the promises of God. Can you think of an example of this in the Bible? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, a very well-known story. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. I won't give any commentary on it, but I want to read through this story. I'll try to refrain. Sometimes it's hard for me to not give commentary as I read through them, but I'll do my best. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Just to give you a context of where we're at in this story, just prior to this, if you looked in the scriptures before this section, it talks about how Jesus Christ just fed the multitude with a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. So they're in a boat, Jesus Christ, they go to the other side. In verse 23, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. So His disciples that were with Him are still out on the water in the boat. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly You are the Son of God." So this is a story of really those knowing, especially Peter is the focus here, that Peter knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They just witnessed incredible miracles of the feeding of thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. And now they saw this miracle. Now I want to go back and kind of look and compare what took place here in Scripture with what I've been talking about so far in the sermon. Let's go to verse 24. And it talks about here that the weather and the seas were stormy. It was very rough seas. They felt like the ship or the boat that they were on was about ready to capsize. It was a very perilous time, and no doubt the disciples felt that their life was in danger. That's the crossroads of life. That's the trial and the difficulties that I've been talking about in my sermon. That's what that represents, that time where things are out of control and you don't feel like you have any control of them. And I'm sure the disciples felt that with the weather and being caught out in that storm. Verse 25, "For in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." In verse 26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." You see, sometimes we don't always recognize Jesus Christ and his presence there with us when things are difficult. The disciples didn't recognize him either. They saw him walking to them on the water. They knew that they had just dropped Jesus Christ off on the shore not too long ago. They didn't anticipate him. Their first thought was this was some kind of ghost or ghostly image. Verse 27 says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In our life, he's always by our side. He's always by our side and ready to offer us comfort through life's storms. Jesus Christ knew that his brethren, the disciples, were out in the ocean, that they were scared, they were fearful, and he went to them. He walked out across the water to them, to be with them, to give them comfort and to help in the storm. Jesus told them, "Trust me, don't be afraid. Trust me." Verse 30 says, "But when he saw," talking about Peter, so he had that, received that command, if you will, or that welcoming gesture for Peter to come to the water. When Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, call me and I'll be able to come to you." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, no, you can't because, you know, you're physical. You're not the Son of God like I am. You know, I have better powers than you." He said, "Come, come on. Come to me as you trust me," because Peter wasn't walking on that water of his own volition or his own ability. He was doing it because Jesus Christ was there bringing him to him. And he continued along that path across the water. We don't know the distance, but until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw and he looked around himself and he saw the stormy seas and he realized he was X amount of feet from the boat and in a very dangerous area. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and what happened? He started to sink. He lost trust in Jesus Christ. He knew that he was the Son of God, or he would never even have said, "Lord, call to me and I can come to you." If he had any doubt or any lack of faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he would never have said, "Call me and I can come to you." So he knew that he was, or that he is, the Son of God. But he got out there in the difficulty of the storm, just like we do, in the midst of a trial, and we see all of the issues going on around us, and we can ask ourselves, is God really with me? Should I really be trusting God in this situation, or should I jump in and handle things on my own? Peter needed to keep his trust in Jesus Christ. He knew that he was the Son of God. That's why he first said, "Call me to walk to you and I'll come." He knew that. But he trusted in Jesus Christ's divinity and power and might and strength to bring him across the water to a point. And that point was when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, when he quit trusting Jesus Christ. And then he sunk. He sunk because he looked at the physical reality of what was going on around him and not at the spiritual reality of Jesus Christ's power and might and strength. It's the same thing for us in our life. When we're in the middle of those trials and those difficulties, do not look at what's going on around you. Keep your focus and your trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Your physicalness, your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your reasoning power, physical reasoning power, is going to want to have you to look at the storm around you. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and tell yourself, it's all going to be okay. I'm in Jesus Christ's hands. If Peter would have realized that, he would have made it all the way to Jesus Christ and not sunk in the water. Verse 31, it says, Jesus reached out and caught him as he was sinking in the water. Jesus Christ does that for us too. Even though we are physically, emotionally, mentally weak in our trials, even though we at times lose trust in Jesus Christ and God the Father, he still reaches out and is there for you. He could have said, Peter, you just need to sink into the water and find your way back to the boat because I had you halfway and you lost trust in me. Next time, maybe you'll trust me all the way. But that's not the way Jesus Christ and God the Father reacts to us. They're patient and merciful and kind, and they'll help us even when we're at our weakest point, even at times when we don't trust them to the level that we should. But when we lose trust, it's not a matter of, well, that trust doesn't matter. When we lose trust, there's more pain, more struggles that come upon us, and it did for Peter. As soon as he lost trust in Jesus Christ, he began to panic, fear overwhelmed him, and he was probably calling out even more to Jesus Christ to help him. And Jesus Christ was there for him, and he is for you and I. Going through that, what happened? Going through that difficulty and the storm and realizing that Jesus Christ was there and was helping them, what happened? What's the end result? Well, it's verse 33. And the disciples praised God, worshiped God, and said, "You truly are the Son of God." Their strength in their faith in God and Jesus Christ and their trust in them was strengthened. Jesus Christ knew that they still needed more faith, more trust in who he was, even after witnessing the miracles that took place with the loaves and the fishes. I want to share with you a definition of trust that I found in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Listen closely to how they describe the definition of, or the word trust. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. I thought that was amazing. I thought you couldn't describe a better way to define trust in Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'll say it again. Assured reliance. That means that there's no doubt. You're absolutely confident and positive about the character, ability, strength, or truth of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what trust is boiled down to. That you have full assurance of Jesus Christ and God the Father's character, ability, strength, and truth. Our Lord and Savior is trustworthy. He's worthy to be trusted. So when we're at that crossroads and life is difficult and we're faced with all kinds of pressure, stress, and anxiety, what are we to do? Well, I'd like to go over just a few things with you in the remainder of the sermon. The first thing that I would encourage you to do is remember the power and strength of our God. Remember the power and strength of our God. As I've already discussed, we are weak beings. We are weak mentally, physically, and emotionally. When anxiety and stress hit us, it can be overwhelming. It's just not overwhelming for a few people. Stress and anxiety is overwhelming for the majority of physical beings. That's when we need to turn to God's Word. Not just turn to God in prayer, but turn to God's Word and remember the power and the strength of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. And there's really an endless number of scriptures that talk about the power and strength of God, but I'll just look at a couple here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 40, verse 27. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Do we ever have that thought? Do we ever not think that Jesus Christ is next to us, that maybe he's off in the distance, or we just don't recognize him? O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights or your just due? Verse 28, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. Verse 31, but those who trust in the Lord, get that, those who trust in the Lord will find strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Having God on our side during difficult times doesn't mean that we won't have trouble in life. We will. It means that God is with us through our troubles. And it means that we're not alone. Anything that we go through in our life, Jesus Christ and God the Father are always with you. And they're by your side. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. Again, from the New Living Translation. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Those that truly trust in the Lord, in your Lord, and they've made the Lord their hope, they will be blessed. Verse 8, they are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Spiritually speaking, that's telling us that because we trust in God and Jesus Christ and we understand that they're by our side during these difficult times, that we are refreshed. It doesn't mean that they're not going to have the heat, because it talks about that these trees will experience the heat. They're not bothered by it because they're strengthened through their knowledge and trust in Jesus Christ. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Think about what Mr. Moss shared about his friend and how he has a positive attitude when he's facing death's door, possibly. God knows for sure how long this man's life will continue, but Mr. Moss described a man who was still thriving spiritually. His leaves are still green, and he has that positive focus. Where do you think that comes from? It comes because Jesus Christ is there by his side, giving him that encouragement, that comfort, that hope for a future. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. What's that a focus on? The physical. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So if you have faith that Jesus Christ exists and God the Father exists, and you have trust when you're going through the trial and the difficulty that life brings from time to time, what are going to be your just rewards? Well, verse 7 tells us that we will be blessed. Those that trust in the Lord will be blessed. When Peter started to sink in the water again, what happened? Jesus was there to help him. The second point I want to cover in my sermon was pour yourself into God's book of promises. Pour yourself into God's book of promises. Have you ever thought of the Bible in that way? Have you ever looked at the Bible and thought, you know, it's really a compilation of all of God's incredible promises to mankind, and especially to his church now. There's so many promises from God in his word. It's really a book of promises. And that should be so encouraging for us, especially when we're going through times of trial and difficulty. God's word is literally his book of promises. So let's consider a few, just a few of his promises to you. First of all, he is a very present help. Let's go to Psalm 46, verse 1. And I'll be reading now from the New King James Version. Psalm 46, verse 1. This is a promise from God. God is our refuge and strength. A refuge is a place of shelter, of protection from what's going on around you. God is our refuge. He is our strength. And notice how verse 1 completes itself. A very present help when you're in trouble. God the Father and Jesus Christ are there. When Peter started sinking, Jesus Christ was a very present help when he was in trouble. Next, consider that God promises to set his angels around those that trust in him. He sets his angels around those that trust in him. Again, Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Again, another important focus of having trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that he sends his angels to encamp around you when you're having those difficulties and those troubles in life. The next promise to consider is that when you cry out to God, he hears you. He doesn't hear you tomorrow when you cry out today. He hears you that very moment. Same chapter, Psalm 34. Let's drop down to verse 17. Actually, in your studies, I would encourage you to read this entire chapter of Psalm 34 because it's filled with nothing but promises of how God is there for his people. Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." He delivers the righteous out of all of their troubles. He may not do it today. He might do it today. He may do it tomorrow. He might not do it tomorrow. But he is your deliverer, and he promises to deliver you from your troubles. Verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." Maybe you're just struggling with emotional issues, and you're dealing with something that is very difficult. Understand that Jesus Christ is there for that, for you in that way as well. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite heart." A contrite heart, if you're not sure what contrite means, it means a repentant heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit, a humble spirit. That's what contrite means there. Sometimes we must be patient and wait upon God's helping hand. We have to wait. But his hand is there. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Let's turn to that scripture real quick. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord shall have their strength renewed. That's a promise from God. He will be there for you, lifting you up and increasing your strength. Whatever our situation, whatever our troubles, we must always keep in mind that God does care and that He is near to you. Another scripture in this regard, Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And you do. You call upon your Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Father in truth. He's brought you into His truth. You're living it in your life. He hears you and He's near to you. It doesn't matter what crosses our path in life. It could be anything. But always remember, whatever it is, it's not stronger than the power of God our Father and Jesus Christ. They are the ones on your side. They're the ones that can deliver you at a moment's notice from whatever is troubling you or causing you stress and anxiety. Consider Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is from the New Living Translation. I'll go ahead and read it. I'm going to read Romans 8, 31 and 32. Paul says, "What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? What trial can overcome us if God is by our side and giving us strength?" Verse 32, "Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else?" God the Father sees the troubles and the trials and the difficulties that we go through. And are those requests that we put before His throne a bigger request than what our greatest need is, which is forgiveness of sin? And the only thing that can fulfill that greatest need that every man, woman, and child has is for Jesus Christ to come live a perfect life and die on our behalf. God the Father didn't withhold that from us. Would He withhold any other request that we make of Him? He won't. God wants to fulfill all of your good requests of Him. Nothing that you can request of God is greater than what He's already done for you. And that is the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the point that Paul was bringing out there in Romans 8, 31 and 32. The third and last point is hurdle your stumbling block toward complete trust. Hurdle your stumbling block toward complete trust. What could be a stumbling block for you when it comes to trusting God? What could be a stumbling block? Well, a lot of times it can be the feeling of guilt and a doubt in your mind and in your heart that God would really be there for you because of your past sins. You see, God forgives us of our sins and He forgets our sins. But a lot of times we can't forgive ourselves, or we have a stumbling block of accepting God's forgiveness. God the Father and Jesus Christ can forget our sins, but we can't, can we? All the mistakes that we've made in the past are somewhere in our memory banks. I hope that in the future, in God's kingdom, when we're spirit beings, that memory will be gone, that we'll then have that ability to forget our mistakes and our sins. But until then, our history and our past and the wrong things we've done can be a stumbling block between us and complete trust in God and Jesus Christ. Because we come before God and Jesus Christ and we need help and we want to trust them, but then in our mind and in our heart, we think, yeah, but think about all the things that you've done in breaking God's law. Think about that. How can you trust God? How can you even expect that God is going to be there and hear your prayer at your greatest moment of need when you've committed so many disobedient acts towards Him? We can't understand how God can do that, but He can. When you fall before your Father and you ask for forgiveness, He is just and perfect to forgive your sins. And when He forgives your sins, He blocks them out of His mind. They are forgotten. They are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. But realizing that and living your life that way, living your life so that every day you have full assurance and trust in your loving relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is not always an easy thing to get to. We need to hurdle our stumbling block of sin towards complete trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Accepting forgiveness of our sins can be a large hurdle in our relationship with God. If you're carrying your past sins with you, how could you be trusting God when you need Him the most in your life? You couldn't trust Him. No one could. To be able to fully trust God, you must first come to accept that God has made your relationship with Him pure. It's not an easy thing to come to as a physical being. You must come to realize that God has made your relationship with Him sparkling white, clean, and pure. It's because of our sins that God gave His Son, His very own Son, for us. He gave up His Son so that He could be near us, be close to us, every moment of every day, of every month, of every year, in a tight, undivided, unobstructed relationship. That's what God gave His Son for, so that there could be nothing that stands between you and your Father in heaven. God has removed the stumbling block that keeps us from trusting Him. Let's make sure that we don't keep putting it back in the way. He gave His Son's righteous life for you so that you could bow humbly before His throne in righteousness, not your righteousness, in Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's how we come before the Father's throne, cloaked in Jesus Christ's righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are." That's not just a sound good phrase inspired by our Father in Jesus Christ in His book of promises. That's the truth. God the Father brought you into a loving, kind, merciful, pure relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He calls us His children because He wants you to realize how close that relationship is between Him and you. Put it on a physical level. Think about your own children. Is there anything that you wouldn't do for them? Is there any love that you wouldn't give to them? Most of us, I think confidently all of us, if we have children or had children, we would give our life for them if necessary. God the Father did. He didn't give His life. He gave His own Son's life because of His love and His kindness and His care that He has for each of us. That love that God has for you and I is not shallow. It's not fainting where he loves us one day and is regretting creating us the next day. It's powerful and it is real and it is eternal and it never ends. And it's unconditional. Despite our sins, God loves us. He doesn't accept our sins, but he still loves us. It's like Jesus told so many people that he came across, that he found caught up in sin. And what did he tell? Did he tell them, I don't love you anymore? My father doesn't love you anymore? No, he said, go and sin no more. Quit making the mistake. So with this in mind, I would encourage you to lift your spirits. Lift your spirits in regards to the relationship that you have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And know that you can call upon him at a moment's notice and ask for help, ask for comfort, ask for deliverance, and they hear you. And their book of promises tell you what they want and will do for you. Know that he's there for you in every way that you need him. Every way. God the Father and Jesus Christ are there for you in every way that you need them to be. And then, once you've removed that stumbling block of sin between yourself and your Creator, your Father in heaven, go and live your life exactly like it's described in Psalm chapter 100. Let's go ahead and turn there. Five short verses here. But it's the perfect way a Christian should live his life, trusting God the Father and Jesus Christ in full understanding of what they have done for them. Psalm 100, verse 1. It's titled here, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I like to envision that as going before God's throne, entering his gates, going before his throne with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise, being thankful to him, and bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That's the God we serve. That's the relationship that he wants you to realize that you have with him and his son Jesus Christ. And they're there for you. Trust in your Lord.